As I was reading through this prayer of the Apostle Paul, he has so many incredible prayers in Scripture that we can learn from and grow from and be encouraged by. This is one of those that encourages my heart as I see that prayer being lived out in the lives of many of you. Some of you even praying these prayers for others, and we are challenged in our own lives as we think about prayers like this to be those kinds of people in our lives. And like the Apostle Paul, when we pray something like this, as some of you have over many, many years, we don't cease praying for anyone until that prayer is answered. And some of you have prayed for circumstances and situations and people over and over and over again. And the admonition from the Apostle Paul is, don't stop until that prayer is answered. Paul said, I never cease praying for you. And in this prayer here, and our prayer for us and for each other, is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will until we consistently walk worthy of the Lord, until we bear fruit in our lives, until we increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God, until we're strengthened with all might, that we're showing patience and long-suffering for those around us and in our circumstances, and we're able to do that with joy. In other words, it is a constant prayer for all of us, for all time, until Jesus comes back. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this prayer by way of encouragement and by way of putting it into perspective of us as a church and how this applies and how we live this out. But in order to do that, we need to go back and look at the context here of what Paul is saying that brings him to this incredible prayer for this church. Paul has already been given thanks to God for the believers at the church at Colossae because they have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it was evident by their love for all of the saints, Paul said. And you know, it's the same way here. We give thanks to God and we praise God for you in the living out of your faith in the midst of all of us and other places that you go. We praise God for that. And Paul's telling the church at Colossae that they had a divine ability to love others because of the hope which was laid up for them in heaven. He said, and all of this was made possible because of the word of the truth, the gospel message that you heard, that you were saved by, and that you bear fruit because of. And we rejoice in that. And you do too, as you see that fruit played out in the lives of others that you interact with all of the time. You see God working in their lives and you praise God for that. You know that God is working in your life and you humble your heart and fall on your knees and say, thank you, God, for doing that in my life because I could not do it on my own. And as we look around and we see each other, we surely should praise God for that. And then Paul finally gets to the prayer in verse 9, and he's asking God here to impact these believers in the church at Colossae both internally and externally, both in knowing God and His will and then living that will out in God's strength. And that is certainly our prayer for each one of us, and it should be for each one of us, is to see that happening, having that internal strength of God displayed externally in the way we live our lives. Paul starts out in verse 9 by saying this, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul starts out by telling the people he's ministering to at the church at Colossae, all of these believers, that myself and Timothy and Epaphras have been praying for you often. And we want you to know the same thing, that you are prayed for often by individuals within this church, by the leadership within this church, by the prayer group within this church, and certainly people on a daily basis praying for you to meet those specific needs that we know about and hear about and see in your life. Paul was a praying man. He is a great example to follow. He never ceased praying for those to whom he ministered to, because he understood what James 5:16 says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. It makes a difference when people are praying for one another. And it was evidenced in the life of the church of the people in Colossae. For his deep prayer for them, their lives were being changed. And these people made it very evident in the life that they were living and the things that they were doing for the kingdom of heaven. It became obvious that those prayers were being answered. He always prayed that way. He prayed for the people in the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1:9, he said, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's an incredible kind of prayer that God wants us to be praying for each other. He prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:17. He said that God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. It's always an understanding about who God is and then living that out in your life, being enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, because somebody is praying that that would happen to you in your life. Paul says in verse 9 of Colossians 1, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What reason, Paul? Why? Since the day you heard that, what did you hear? Why are you not ceasing to pray for them? Well, in the context here, it's for the reason of the good report of them coming to faith in Christ, for their love for all of the saints, for the fruit that they were bearing in their lives, and for the love they had in the power of the Spirit. He is seeing all of that and hearing all of that, and he is praising God because of that. It drew him to the ground on his knees to pray to God for what was happening in the lives of those people. Because Paul was always a man of ceaseless prayer. And he's a great example for all of us. We never stop praying because there are always needs and things to be praying for. Matter of fact, Romans 1:9, he said, with God as my witness, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wouldn't you want somebody like that, or a group of people like that, praying for you without ceasing, with the things that you go through on a daily basis, taking those things to the throne room of grace? In 2 Timothy 1:3, he said, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. That's the way the Apostle Paul was. That's the way we ought to be. And some of you are with one another. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 1 and Ephesians 1. But then the question comes up is this. Why is he praying so earnestly and so unceasingly for a people who are doing so well in their faith and in their love and in the producing of fruit in their lives and all that's going on with that great love that they have in the Spirit? Why bother praying for them? It sounds like everything's going good for them. And the answer is because they still need it. You see, we tend to focus our prayers on those who are having difficulties and those who are going through problems and trials and tests and issues of life. And we should, believe me, those things ought to be a priority prayer for us. But when things seem to be going well, we're tempted not to pray as often as we should. But it's precisely in times like these, when people are living out their faith, when they are growing in their faith, when they are producing fruit in their lives, when they are loving others the way they should, that we should be praising God for them and continuing to pray for them that they would continue to be that way in their life. Why? Because sometimes, as you well know, the greatest battles and the strongest resistance from the enemy is going to come against a people who are more fruitful and successful for God's sake than those we need to uphold in prayer as often. As a matter of fact, if you see somebody and know somebody who is more spiritually mature than you are, pray for them, because they're going through unique struggles and tests that you may know nothing about. And if you do, you pray for them. And because we're all at different spiritual maturity levels, we should be praying for each other all of the time because of that very reason. We never stop when things are going good. We pray for one another continually, never giving up, never ceasing. And as we read in this passage in Colossians, that was his prayer to the people of the church at Colossae, and that should be one of the prayers that we pray for one another as well. But not only in praying that prayer, but our desire should be to see that prayer answered in the lives of the people that we're praying for. It's never enough just to pray for that. We want to see the results and the fruit of that. And not only that, in our own prayer life, we ought to desire to see the contents of this prayer lived out in our own lives. So we should constantly be striving to be filled with the knowledge of His will, striving to walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. We ought to strive to be fruitful in every good work. We ought to strive to be strengthened in His power and not our own. And we ought to constantly give thanks to Him in all things, especially for our salvation, for our redemption. So let's look at this prayer briefly in the contents, starting in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And what is this prayer? "That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He is praying for the spiritual growth through their knowledge of God and His will. He is really praying what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." And that's Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, that way they would grow as they understand God and they know His will, they begin to grow in their faith. Paul wants the Colossians believers to have a cognitive understanding of who God is and what His will is for their life. He wants them to be totally and completely filled with the knowledge of God. And by the way, that word knowledge there, it's epignosko in the Greek, and it means a deep, thorough knowledge of God. And that ought to be our prayer for one another. I am praying that you would have a deeper, more thorough knowledge of who God is, because you know the evidence of that and the fruit of that is going to be incredible. Because the more you know God, the more you're going to live like God in Christ. He says, "I want you to know that, because then you'll know God more intimately." And that's something we should desire for ourselves as well, too. It's like what Epaphras will say later in Colossians 4:12, "that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." The more we know God, the more we will know His will, and the more we can stand complete in that will. How do we come to that deep and thorough understanding of God to know what His will is? Well, God and His will are revealed very clearly in His Word, right? We know this. The more we know His Word, the more we will know Him, and the more that we will know His will. And by the way, he says to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That word "filled" there is the word plero in the Greek, and it means to be completely filled so nothing else can get in. Think about that. It's like filling up a glass of water to the very top, and you cannot get another drop in there because it is totally filled to the top. And he's saying the very same thing, to be filled with the knowledge of His will so it consumes everything inside of you so that nothing else can get in. Certainly nothing worldly that could get in there. And the more we're filled to the absolute brim with the knowledge of His will, then the more we will increase in the knowledge and the wisdom and spiritual understanding of God. That's what Paul is praying for, and that's what we ought to be praying for one another about. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of who God is. We always want to know Him more intimately. That's what they're studying about in their class afterwards, in their theology class. You are going to have that today, right? That's going to be starting again today. We're to be filled and to know the wisdom of God, making wise decisions based on the Word of God and the will of God. And we're to know with spiritual understanding of God what things look like from the perspective of God and not from the world and not from our own thinking. But it's all filtered through the Word of God, knowing God, and then living those things out. And by the way, when he talks about being filled, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, a very familiar verse, do not be drunk with wine, which is a dissipation, but be filled, the same word, plereo, with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, nothing else gets in. And you are Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. It's the very same way with the knowledge of God. The more you understand, the more you listen and learn and grow, the more that you will be filling that up inside of you, so you will begin to have a biblical thought process of everything that goes on in your life. But listen, when you are filled with the knowledge of His will, it is always, always for the purpose of obedient and fruitful living. It's never just to have a head knowledge. That's why Paul goes on to say that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. There is always the outcome of that intake of information and knowing God more intimately and deeply. You see, if you do not know God's will and you're not filled with the knowledge of His will, you can never do His will. Well, some people will try, but they cannot live what they do not know. They just can't. It's a biblical knowledge that we're filled with that is rightly understood and rightly applied in obedience to the will of God. You know, there are a lot of people that have a lot of biblical knowledge. They know a lot about God, and they are very religious, but they never truly understand and rightly apply the principles to their life because it's all head knowledge, and it never reaches their heart, and it never reaches the place where they are converted and changed and become a different person because they're endeavoring to be more like Christ in their life. They just want to let you know how intellectual they are. And unfortunately, there are other religions that do that very thing. It's never internal. It's never a personal relationship with God through Christ. It is all that knowing everything. We had two of them come to our door the other night. We were surprised that they came so late. And I spent quite a bit of time, more than I should have. And they were just this very same kind of person. They're really like the people that Dale Smiley read about in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul says about them, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel be saved, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, they had it all up in their head. We're Jews. We're the people of Abraham, so we're automatically into the kingdom. No, you're not. It's all up here. It's all what they think they knew about the law, and they kept it tenaciously. They could quote the Bible back and forth of that time, but it did them absolutely no good. They had a zeal for God, but they were still lost, Paul said. And there are people that very same way today. We have to have a zeal for God, but it's with an intellect, with a knowledge of who God is. We must use our minds. We must use our intellect when it comes to knowing who God is. Because the Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. God doesn't want mindless worship or a mindless living of our life. God wants our life and our worship in response to our understanding the revelation of Himself through His Word. In other words, the Word of God informs our worship and our living. That's what Paul is praying for. It's always through our understanding of the revealed Word of God and our application of it, not the merely hearing of it, but the doing of it, that we begin to know God's will so that we can live out God's will in our lives. That's a powerful prayer that Paul is praying there, one that we should be praying for one another, and I know some of you are. Then look what he says in verse 10 of Colossians 1. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying now for the external evidence of the fruit of the internal spiritual knowledge and growth that they have been getting in their understanding about who God is. In other words, when we have a right understanding of God, when we're being filled with the knowledge of His will, when we're increasing in the knowledge of God, all by the means of His Word, then we begin to conduct ourselves in a way that is productive and fruitful and pleasing to God in our lives. That's exactly what Paul is praying for. It's not enough to pray for this, but his prayer then extends the fact, I want to see this lived out in your life. Well, Paul is saying to them and to us as well, the only way that we can have a right behavior that is worthy of the Lord, that we can fully please Him, is to have a right knowledge of Him. And the only way we can have a right knowledge of Him is through His Word. So His Word and the principles and the precepts that are in there become the absolutes by which we live our lives so that we can please God and to live in a way that is worthy of Him. And that extends to every area of our life, whether it's in our marriage, raising our children, being in the workplace as an employer or employee, how we treat our neighbor, how we properly love one another, how we forgive, how we worship, how we deal with money, how we deal with our time, how we respond to people who are angry with us, how we use our spiritual gift, and every other aspect of our life is revealed through the Word of God. So for somebody who's a born-again believer and doesn't know the Bible or understand biblical truth because they don't read it or they don't study it or they don't sit under the serious teaching of it, they're going to have a difficult time in every one of these areas to live the way God wants them to. And that's really the root of all of this. If people are struggling in some areas, more likely than not, it is because they don't understand the principles of Scripture to apply in that particular area to know how to get through that. Not always, but in most cases, for sure. By the way, Paul says, walk worthy. He means to live your life, your daily conduct, in a worthy manner. Listen, we in and of ourselves are not worthy of anything, right? But in Christ, we have a self-worth and we have a worth in the sight of God that we are called to walk in such a way as we live our life. That's what he told the church at Ephesus. He says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4:1. There is a way in which we walk that we walk worthy of God. He told the church of Thessalonica, walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He's going to tell them later in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. It's the same way for us today. Our lives and our walk ought to be one that pleases God. Not to please ourselves, not to please others first, without first pleasing God in the way we conduct our lives. I like what one writer said. It really makes it very simple. He said, this is real simple and it doesn't require rocket scientists to figure it out. Examine your behavior and ask this simple question. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? If the answer is yes, then keep on doing it. If the answer is no, then stop doing it. Can't be any clearer than that. Paul then says, you are filled with the knowledge of his will. You will not only walk worthy of the Lord and fully please him, but verse 10 goes on to say, you will be fruitful in every good work. And we understand that the word of God, and we increase in the knowledge of God, and we live in the will of God, and we walk worthy of pleasing God, then we will produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That's just a natural progression of a life lived the way God calls us to. And by the way, that word being fruitful, it's in the present tense. It's a continuous action on the part of a believer. It's not a one time I've done my fruit and I've done it all. No, it's a continual action and product of the Christian life day after day after day. And by the way, when he talks about fruit here, it's simply the good things that we do that please God and further his kingdom. That's kind of what James said in James 3:17, 3:13 through 17. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. For the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of good fruits. You see, when we have wisdom and understanding about who God is, the natural outflow of that in done in meekness and wisdom is the fruit that comes out of that. That's why Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will know that you are my disciples. And he says later in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That ought to be the outpouring of our knowledge and understanding of God through his word, is the fruit that it produces. But I'm not going to share any more about that fruit, because in several weeks, not sure exactly when, Devin Davis is going to do a message, at least one, maybe two, on that whole area of fruit and how it is lived out in our lives and how we bear that fruit and what that fruit entails. And so we'll look forward to that. So then verse 11 of Colossians, Paul says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul said that he's also praying for their understanding of the means and the source of the power that allows them to know God, to walk worthy of God, and to produce fruit for God's kingdom. There has to be a power in which you can do that, because you cannot do that on your own. He says you are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I don't know what some of your versions may say, but that phrase, strengthened with all might, that word strengthened and the word might are the same word, the same root word, dunamis and dunamo. And it's where we get our English word dynamite from. And so to properly read this in the original language, it would read like this. It would be empowered with all power to be able to live this way. And by the way, he says we're strengthened with all might, we're empowered with all power according to his glorious power. Now listen very carefully here. You need to understand this. That word power here, his glorious power, is a totally different word. It's the word kriteo. And it is only used of God in the New Testament. And so what it is saying is that it is only by God and his power that you can be empowered with all power to live the way that you do. In other words, you cannot muster enough goodness in yourself. You can't live this way apart from the power of God and the Spirit of God living within you to be able to live like this. That's why when people try to do that on their own, they fail. They get frustrated. They begin to question everything because they're not yielding to the power of God, the only power that can allow you to live this way in your life. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, he's praying for the church at Ephesus there, and he says this, I'm praying that what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The very same word there. It's always his prayer. God, I want them to understand that it's your power that energizes them to live that way. Help them to understand they cannot do it on their own. And we need to understand that as well today too, don't we? Because when people try to live this out on their own, they can't do it. It's frustrating. And if you want to know how mighty that power is that lives within us, in Ephesians 1:20, Paul said it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You realize you have that power within you? If you'll tap into that resource and not do it in your own flesh and your own strength, but in the strength of God, you will make a difference for the kingdom of heaven. So what's this power for? He says in verse 11, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. God gives us this power and strength in part so that we can be patient and long-suffering during the events of our life, and we can still have a joyous attitude when we go through those things. It's because this word patience here, it's word hupomeneo in the Greek, and it means a patient enduring of circumstances, trials, and tests of all kinds that come into your life. When that word is used in Scripture, it's used about the circumstances that go on in your life. And we certainly all have those circumstances that try us and test us all the time, don't we? Whether it's physical or what it's something around us, we experience those things. We need God's power to be able to get through those things. So that particular one, patience, is enduring circumstances and trials and tests. And then he says also long-suffering. Totally different word, macrothumia. And it means patience with people, especially those who are provoking, who are contrary, who are angry with you. Doesn't that really cover every area of our life? All the circumstances in our life that are contrary, all the people in our life who are contrary, we need God's strength and power to be able to live in such a way that we respond to them properly. So in God's strength, by His Spirit, we can have a joy in all of our circumstances, whether we're dealing with difficult situations or whether we're dealing with difficult people. Isn't it incredible when you come across somebody who you know is going through something like that, and yet they have the joy of the Lord in their heart, and it comes out in what they say and what they do? That is a wonderful ministering thing. And some of you have that, and you do that, and it's incredible. And that's because there's a strength and a power in you that you're able to do that. Well, what happens is because when we live in this world today, we suffer from the hands of people and from the hands of circumstances, but mostly it's unbelievers. Unfortunately, sometimes it is with believers. But Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So it's going to hate you. When you live out all of these principles, when you have all of this going on in your life, an unbelieving world is going to hate that. They're going to respond to that. So Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But it's going to happen to you because they're going to hate you more and more. And all those circumstances, you're going to experience all of those things. But the joy of that is when they say angry things and hurtful things to you, you can receive that with joy and be able to respond in such a way that you will then become a living epistle for them to say, how can that person respond to me that way with what I've said or done to them? And then God is glorified in that because we didn't do it in our own strength. We did it in the power of the Spirit. So God gets the glory in all of that. And that's just the first part of the prayer. And that's something we can be praying for one another. Lord willing, next week we'll finish this up and see much more application for us as well, too. So let's pray.